Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation Taipei. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. Please check our site at everynationtaipei.com. Enjoy the message.
We're in our second month of our sermon series called Soul Care. And today, my sermon title is Anchor for the Soul, Hope That Won't Disappoint. So next slide is hope defined. What is hope? If I asked all of you guys, had a one-on-one conversation, and asked you, please tell me about your hope, you would probably say things like, you know, I hope one day I'll get married. I hope I'll be a millionaire. It's kind of this, in the English language, when we think of the word hope, we think of this wish, this want, this kind of longing, and it's synonymous with those concepts. But the biblical term hope is not used that way at all. It's actually quite different. The Bible says that God is a God of hope. He is not a God of wishful thinking. He's certainly not a God of uncertainty or confusion. God can be counted upon because he is powerful and true. In the Bible's original Hebrew and Greek language, the word hope meant to have a real expectation of substance, with patience to wait upon God for his blessing and for his salvation, being fully confident that what you hope for will be fulfilled. So in other words, biblical hope is that which is absolutely certain, definite and true about a future event. When we place our hope in God, we don't need to wonder or be insecure. Instead, we can have confidence that our hope will not disappoint us, that we will not be put to shame. So here at our church and across Christian churches all around the world, we're not offering you wishful thinking. Like, hey, maybe you will have eternal life, or maybe not. We're not offering you like this lottery ticket where you have just a one in a million chance of winning if you're lucky. That kind of hope is weak and speculative. Instead, biblical hope, what the church is offering you, what God is offering to you, is an anchor that is firm and secure. Now that we've defined hope, let me show you how and why hope matters, why it's so important. Take a look at this quote from Tim Keller. The opposite of joy isn't sorrow, it's hopelessness. Do you guys agree? If you think about it, the Bible is full of these amazing paradoxes, and one of them is that joy and sorrow are not opposites, but they're actually two sides of the same coin. Think again about that movie, Inside Out, where you have joy and sadness, and they have to work together so that that child could experience true joy and true sadness in a good way, in a healthy way. Now, I'm not going to get into the theology of sorrow in detail today, but Jesus himself showed that while he was a man of sorrows, simultaneously, he was full of joy. In fact, one of the most paradoxical verses in the whole Bible is Hebrews 12:2, which says, "For the joy set before him," talking about Jesus, "he endured the cross, scorning its shame." You see, Jesus was able to endure the cross and all the suffering that came with the cross because he had a far greater joy that he was looking forward to, that he was going to take his people and redeem us and win us back to the Heavenly Father, that he was going to be reunited with the Father and take all of us with him. That was the joy that compelled him and drove him joyfully to the cross. So you see, the opposite of joy isn't sorrow. In fact, 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Godly sorrow is an absolutely necessary emotion. It's the very emotion that God uses to bring salvation and blessings and healing into our lives, including true joy. However, there is no benefit at all to hopelessness, which leads to depression. And I'm going to cover depression in a few minutes. But let me share with you some more practical illustrations and examples from the world on how and why hope is so central to our lives. Okay, next slide. How many of you guys have seen this before? Okay, so I know not all of us are from America, so I'm sorry that I tend to speak in a kind of America-centric way, but this is Barack Obama, and when he became president about 10 years ago, he ran his election on this theme of hope. And so there were people that kind of saw him almost like a messianic figure. Like, this guy's gonna come and he's gonna deliver us from all the tyranny and corruption. He became a symbol of hope. Now, I really admire President Obama as a man. I don't agree with all of his politics, but look at the next slide. A lot of Christians kind of got clever, and they said, okay, President Obama is not really the hope, but Jesus is the true hope. Now, I'm not showing these images to you to mock the president or make any other political commentary. All I am saying is this is how central hope is in our lives. It's such a powerful emotion. To illustrate this further, consider elections are essentially about hope. At the end of the day, which candidate gives you the most hope? Who gives you the feeling that you'll have a brighter future with that person as your leader? Then that person inspires hope in you, you vote for that person. Marriage, dating, essentially about hope. Why do you want this lifelong partner to join you and build a future with together? It's because you think that that person is going to bring you optimism, a brighter future. In the same way, what school you attend, what degree you want to earn, what career you want to pursue, all of these things are essentially a function of hope. Even when you're looking for a church or spiritual community, you want to find a people where you can get real answers to your real life problems. So you see, hope is central to our emotions, and it's the very fuel for almost all of your decision-making in life. Now I want to show you what the Bible has to say about hope. Kat talked about Romans. Maybe this is what she was referring to. She was reading my mind. Romans 5:1 in the NASB version, I'll just read it for you. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Can we go back to the first verse? See, this passage here is the gospel in a nutshell. First, we have justification by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. On the grace that on which we stand in verse 2. Right? But we can't stop there. In order for us to have a genuine, true faith, we have to mature, we have to progress. So how do we get there? Paul explains in verse 3. Paul says that we also exult, which means rejoice, in our tribulations. In other versions, it talks about tribulations as suffering. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. What's perseverance? It's a deeper, longer trust in God, right? And this perseverance, in turn, develops character. Character, that means it's a transformation of your heart, where now you choose to honor God with more areas of your life. And this character then produces hope. Paul concludes here in verse 5, this hope does not disappoint. This hope does not disappoint us. And as in other translations, as Kat mentioned, This hope does not put us to shame. It doesn't put us to shame. Our hope will be vindicated. If you have believed upon God, even against the opposition of your family and friends, if you have put your hope in him, at the end of the day, you will never regret having made that decision. Have you ever had shame or disappointment because you put your hope in the wrong thing? I think we all have, right? Let me give you two silly examples in my life. I used to be a big college football fan. Now that I've been an expat in Taiwan for many years, I've slowly kind of detached myself from American sports. But I once had big hopes in this team that ended up going 0-12. It was the most miserable year. It was the worst year in that team's over 100-year history. And every week, Jalen would ask me, why are you watching that team lose? You guys know the image of those fans that put a brown paper bag over their face because they're so ashamed of their team? That's how I felt. Like every week, you know, if my friends are asking, what are you doing? I wouldn't even tell them, but I'm still watching the game. And I'm watching us get beat like 49-0. Very depressing times. Another silly example. I once invested in a terrible stock. I read something, said, hey, it's China, it's energy, it's environment, and all this stuff. I'm like, okay, I'll just buy this stock. And it ended up being a terrible investment. So I was very ashamed of that. I wouldn't even tell people like what I invested in. But more seriously, isn't it really devastating when we put our hope in something or someone in a very personal way, and you invest your life into that thing, and then they abandon you, they betray your trust, and they let you down? Maybe it was someone in your family, like your father, or maybe it was your spouse, maybe it was a boyfriend or girlfriend that broke your heart. Or maybe it was your pastor who somehow deeply hurt you and left you feeling burnt and left you feeling like, I'm never going to go to church again. I don't believe in the institution of church because they're hypocrites. They just let you down. I'm sure we've all experienced this kind of deep pain and disappointment and shame. But in contrast to these false hopes, God promises that his hope will not disappoint. In the end, he will not leave us disappointed. And verse 5 tells us why. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. You see, it's because God's very emotion toward us is love. He's so full of love that he has poured out his love into our hearts like a tidal wave. And furthermore, he's given us the Holy Spirit who resides in our hearts. He's like a guarantor, like a deposit, proving that our hope will not be put to shame. In other words, God will always keep his promises to his children because he loves us. The reason we can hold on to hope and persevere, even in the midst of suffering and hardship and confusion, when we don't understand everything that's going on in our lives, is because we believe in God's love. Because he floods our hearts with love. This overwhelming experience of being fully accepted by God and fully loved by him is so powerful that it provides us a certainty about our future that nothing can take away that joy. No matter what happens to us in our outer circumstances, we can declare God is good. God is so good in our lives. See, we cannot have this true biblical hope without going through this maturation process. Imagine if you have this faith, you believe in God, but you don't have any experience in walking with God through this journey. Then your faith, if you've never gone through testing, never gone through a trial, ultimately it will be very superficial, shallow, naive. What God wants is to refine us like gold in the fire. He wants us to have a faith and a hope that has fortitude that can overcome the world when the storms come. Sometimes God uses suffering to even strip off the things that we're putting our hope in that are false. Again, like what Kat was talking about, if you have your hope in your wealth, in your spouse, in your career, even in yourself, no matter how strong, talented, and gifted you are, those are false hopes. And any false hope ultimately will lead to disappointment and shame. There is only one hope that will not disappoint you. This is why hope is closely tied with faith. If you look at the next slide here, you'll see, in fact, that the word hope is part of the very definition of faith. Mark was talking about how he's been meditating on Hebrews 11. Well, there you go, Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Other versions talk about assurance as substance, the reality of your faith. What is the substance of what you're hoping for? Where is your hope? Is it in your spouse? Is it in money? Is it in your fancy title, climbing the corporate ladder? Or maybe is it in yourself? The last couple of weeks from this pulpit, you've heard sermons that preached about idolatry and how we need to get rid of the idols in our lives. If your hope is in the things and of the people in this world, those ultimately are false idols. But the good news is that God promises us a hope that will never disappoint, never let us down. We'll never have to wear a brown paper bag over our faces in heaven. The substance of our hope, of course, is Jesus Christ. Jesus is eternally true, eternally faithful to the end. Everything he says that he will do, he will in fact do for our lives. God is good. He's really good. And he's so profoundly good in our lives that he cares about us. Christ alone, nothing more, nothing less. That is our foundation for salvation. He is our eternal hope. Now, as alluded to earlier, I want to talk a little bit about depression. I've had some conversations with some of us in our congregation who are going through depression. And I'm looking and that person is not here, which is okay. Thank you to Isa for providing these statistics. You can just look at it on your own while I continue. You know, 350 million people worldwide suffering depression. I don't know if that's an underestimate or accurate, but it's a major crisis of our times. When we're talking about soul care as a church, we have to address depression and we have to eradicate it. We're not bedfellows with depression. This lingering hopelessness is not something that we become friends with. Instead, we have to destroy depression because it is a serious illness that will do damage to our soul and spirit. And depression does not discriminate. It can happen to anyone, men and women, rich and poor, celebrities. You think about Anthony Bourdain and Kate Spade and some of the recent shocking celebrity suicides, you see that depression can descend on anyone. Just because somebody has it all put together on the outside and looks successful, and they seem to have this enviable, Instagrammable life, it doesn't mean that they're immune to depression. How can you spot someone who's suffering depression? They tend to use a lot of negative words, such as lonely, sad, and miserable, which should come as no surprise. What's more interesting is that they tend to significantly use first-person singular pronouns, like I, me, and myself, which may reflect how alone and disconnected they feel in this world. Okay, I'm not going to go over all of these statistics, but just you look at them and you can see just the severity of the problem that we are facing in society today. And it's not even something that the church is immune to, because I know plenty of pastors and missionaries who have gone through bouts of depression and even thoughts of suicide. So why are people depressed? You know, I'm not an expert here, but talking to people and doing some research, you learn that they feel lost. They have no clear goals or desired outcomes in life. They have no idea what is their purpose, and no feeling that anyone cares about them. And they have a chronic addiction or dependency on drugs or alcohol. So how does depression feel? Feels like they're constantly under a dark cloud. There's this sense of sadness. There's this no way of coping with their pain, so they feel hopeless. So then how can you get out of depression? Well, I'm kind of simplifying things a little bit here, but number one, you trust in God's word that your future is actually bright, that you're going through a storm, there are dark clouds, but if you trust in God, he will pull you through. Remember we talked about this a few weeks ago, that we go through the valley of Baca. God says you go through the valley, but you don't linger there. You don't set up a tent and stay there, but he's going to pull you through. Things will get better, and you do have a purpose. God has a plan to prosper you and to give you a future and a hope. That comes from Jeremiah 29:11. And you want to recognize that your problems will actually make you stronger. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Some other practical pointers. You want to get out of depression. You want to serve others. Do something for someone else. Get connected to spiritual family. And finally, put your hope in God. Psalm 42 is an amazing psalm that talks about how the psalmist himself was going through bouts of depression. And he's introspective and asking himself, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Psalm 130 is a very good roadmap on how to defeat depression. This is one of the great psalms of penitence. You know, there's a collection of psalms in the Bible where the psalmist is repenting before God and therefore receiving salvation and receiving forgiveness, receiving the joy of the Lord. So let me read this to you. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. First one. So first you see that the psalmist himself found himself in the depths. If you're feeling depressed, you're not alone. Even the authors of the Bible felt depression. You guys remember Elijah? How he wanted to just die. Even after he accomplished this amazing feat of defeating 400 prophets of Baal, when Jezebel came after him, he said, God, just take my life. I'm so broken. I'm so depressed. This psalmist knew instinctively or by the Spirit to cry out to God. If you are in despair, there must be a crying out from your soul. Don't take his mercy for granted. Cry out to him for mercy. Don't turn just to secular methods, your therapists, drugs, you know, self-help books. Instead, rend your heart and appeal to him with deep humility and contrition. There must be this outpouring. Lord, hear my voice. Lord, let your ears be attentive. Have mercy on me, O God. The starting point of our salvation from depression, from our sin, is our recognition of the sinfulness and wretchedness, the wretched condition of our soul. Only when we're honest with God about our condition and humble before him can he cleanse us, can he pour out his grace upon us. Look at verse 3. See, if God kept a record of sins, who could stand? The answer is no one. No one could stand before God because we're all sinners. But in verse 4, the psalmist says, but with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, with reverence we serve you. In other translations, it says, therefore, you are feared. Because there is forgiveness, you are feared. Now, the fear of the Lord in the Bible is not us being terrified and frightened of God so that we can't approach him. Rather, it means that we are in such awe and wonder of his greatness and his love for us that we can't help but come before him and worship him and put our trust in him and put our hope in him. Because he is the one true God. Now, I want you to look at the operative words in the next verse. I wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. You know, my whole being waits. More than watchmen wait. More than watchmen wait. Waiting upon God in the Old Testament is synonymous with hope. Maybe God is asking us to wait upon God so that we can have a deeper revelation of his love for us, a deeper understanding of his love. Why do we wait on him? Why do we hope in him? Again, it's the same answer as we just saw in Romans 5, because God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. It's the same hope. It's because God has unfailing love. Next verse. Put your hope in the Lord. Why? Because with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. See, that's the answer that God gives us. Wait for me, child, wait for me and hope in me, because his intentions for us are glorious. His intentions are good. And not only will he free us from our sin, not only does he forgive us, but there is a redemption. He will fully vindicate us and reward us for all the suffering that we've endured. Make no mistake, when you hope in the Lord, God is keeping an account of everything that has hurt you, every persecution you've endured, whether it's from your family or your friends or society, maybe from even your employer. Every adverse situation you've had to go through because of your hope in the Lord, one day he will wipe away those tears from your eyes and he will make up for every one of them. That is the kind of God we have. And when you've found this redemptive love, it will crush your depression. And all of our sufferings in life will begin to fade away in comparison to the surpassing greatness and glory of his goodness in our lives. Now, the final scripture I want to share with you comes again from Hebrews. No more? Okay. This verse, Hebrews 6:19, says, we have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. So you see, hope truly is the anchor of our soul. Derek Prince describes our lives as little vessels out in sea. And there could be waves, there could be storms coming. And the sea is temporary, it's constantly in flux. It's impermanent and unreliable. If we are to have security and stability in this world, we need an anchor that reaches beyond time for eternity. And that is what God provides for us. God's hand, his mighty right hand, reaches through eternity and grabs a hold of us and provides that firm and secure anchor for our lives. So let us fasten ourselves to the eternal hope, our eternal rock. And keep on hoping and never give up on hope. You know, in closing, I'm going to share with you one final story. It'll take a couple minutes. Over the past 200 years or so, can you imagine what would be the most depressing place on earth? To me, I couldn't imagine anything more utterly depressing than a Nazi concentration camp. If you were imprisoned there, Could you find any hope in such a desolate place? Could you find anything good? You know, incredibly, if you read the books of Corrie ten Boom, who's a Dutch Holocaust survivor, she would amaze you with how she was able to find hope, the presence of God, even in such a desolate place. Now, these concentration camps were mostly non-Christian, right? You have a lot of Jews, a lot of people that the Germans put there, but there were not a lot of Christians. But Corrie ten Boom's family, they tried to hide and protect the Jews, and so they were imprisoned there. And I remember reading her book, and she said something like how she could find the presence of God even in something simple as like butterflies in the camp, which is why Isa put this image for us. But let me tell you this story. During World War II, of course, the Jews were imprisoned there, and they were utterly hopeless. There were untold, unimaginable atrocities that you guys are probably aware of. The gas chambers, the torture, just the unimaginable dehumanization of the people that were imprisoned there. But one day, the Jews somehow learned, maybe through a contraband radio, that the Allies had actually won the war, that the Germans were surrendering, and that the Allies were going to come and rescue them from this pit. The hope level of the camp, as you could understand, began to rise. And nothing in their immediate circumstances had changed. They were still wearing their filthy, raggedy clothes. They were still being given stale, almost inedible food to eat. The prison guards were still barking orders and hostile as always, but there was a transformation on the inside. And that transformation on the inside began to turn into smiles, began to be projected externally. Why did everything change? It's because they had a hope. Because they found hope that their salvation would come. I think that's how it is with us in society, in living in this world today. We live in this broken world, and sometimes it really does feel like the devil is winning. It feels like our lives are crumbling and we hear these bad reports. Society is falling apart and it feels like there's no hope. But I want to assure you, brothers and sisters, that we do have hope in the Lord. Christ is the victor. Like we were singing about in the songs earlier, his buried body began to breathe. He rose again from the dead. There is an empty tomb that proves that we have a hope. We are more than conquerors in Christ. So let's live like victors. Let's not live defeated. Let's not live with sorrow or depression. When we put our hope in him, he will never let us down. He will fully reward us, so that in the end, our hope will not be disappointed. if you want to receive this hope that Christ won for you at the cross and is offering to you this morning, I want you to just confess to the Lord that you've been pursuing your hope in worthless idols. Maybe it was even in your own self. You thought, hey, you know, I'm gonna do things on my own and I'm gonna save myself. But God says it's futile to think that way. Christ is all you need, nothing more, nothing less. You know that hymn that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. There's no greater hope. He knows your pain. He knows your hardship. He knows what you've been through, and he knows your circumstances now, and he is telling you that have hope in him, and he will pull you through. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I'd like you to just take a moment to pray and say, Lord, I want the substance of my hope to be you and you alone. You will not disappoint. You will not put me to shame. You will not let me down.